Thank you, Deborah. That's beautiful. Take your Bible with me, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We are rapidly coming to the end of our verse-by-verse study in Revelation. On Sunday mornings, we are coming pretty close to the end of our study in Daniel, both prophetic books, companion books, actually, from the Old and New Testaments. We will probably, in all likelihood, on Sunday morning, here in a few weeks, go back to Genesis and start over. Go back and learn all the reasons why things are the way they are. In Genesis, we find out why we're sinners. In Genesis, we find out where the different races came from, the different languages came from. We find out where witchcraft comes from, and paganism and all the rest. There's just a huge amount of very vital information in the book of Genesis, and a lot of practical lessons for living the Christian life in there as well. Now, while you're turning to Revelation 21, I do want to mention to those of you that are watching, if you don't have a Bible, do mention, send us a messenger message through the messenger service that you're with your address and name. We'd like to mail you one at no cost tomorrow. At the point of salvation, we give ourselves to Christ, and another way to say that is we commit our very lives to Him. And we do so not only for the time, as we sang a moment ago, here on earth, but forever. And as a result of our committing our life to Him, Christ commits Himself to us to provide everything that we will ever need, both in this life and in eternity. I hope that you find it a blessing to think about the fact, to know that right now, Christ is concerned about you. He's concerned about every area of your life. I mean, the small, seemingly small things and the big things in between. And if you're saved, He has already made provision in eternity past to meet every need you will ever have. Now, when you look at some of the suffering and some of the problems that people have, you kind of scratch your head and wonder, how can that be true? If God loves me, why will He allow these bad things to happen? Well, you know that some of the bad things that happen occur because of our fallen nature. In other words, mankind brings it on themselves. And God, the Bible says that man, is what we call a free moral agent. We are free to choose to follow the Lord or not follow Him. And so God does not force us to live right. He, if you're His child, He will come after you with a switch and discipline you, but He does not just make an automaton, a robot out of His people, okay? Another reason why bad things happen are because there's a lot of lost folk out there, and they do a lot of horrible things. And God does not force them to live right either. They have a choice. Now, they're going to answer to that, remember, at the great white throne if they die without Jesus. We will answer for everything at the judgment seat of Christ. And then sometimes, it's not anything that anybody has done. It's not anything that anybody has not done. It's God allowing that thing in our life so that we will look to Him in order that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God has a purpose in everything in our life, even the seemingly bad things. Now, that's hard for you and I to comprehend. At least it is for me. Now, some of you geniuses out there or watching, you've got it all figured out. But that's just kind of tough sometimes. How can this bad thing help me to be more like Jesus? Well, The only answer I can give is that if I look at that thing and instead of reacting to it and going, why did you let that happen? Say, Lord, I don't know what it is that you've got going in that. I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but I just want to learn what you want me to learn and help me to trust you that through all of this, you're there and you're going to carry me through. And he will. And now, and when you get older and you look back on some of these events, sometimes if the Lord helps us to do so, we can kind of see how, yeah, now if that hadn't happened that way, this wouldn't have happened. And the Lord, you know, just, he had it all worked out for our good and his glory. So we just have to live the life of faith. The Bible says the just or the justified shall live by sight. No, but by faith, trusting that God right now is in the process of doing that which is good for us, what we need. Now, according to John 17, Jesus is in heaven doing a couple of things. Number one, as I mentioned this morning, he's praying for us. Right now, at this very moment, Christ is praying for all of his children. He's interceding for them at the throne of God the Father. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says that Christ saves us from the uttermost as he intercedes for us, in order that our needs will be met. Now, again, let me be very careful. I'm not saying all of our wants. The TV and radio preachers out there and the ones in, you know, the charismatic center of the universe where we live, they will tell you that, you know, if you're a Christian, physical healing is part of salvation. Y'all ever heard them say that? Sure you have. If you haven't, you've been blessed not to have to listen to it. Physical healing, they also tie that with wealth. Have you noticed that wealth and physical healing are part of the atonement? Meaning, by his stripes you are healed. Oh, listen, folks, that's not got anything to do with our physical problems. By his stripes we are healed. He's talking about the fact that when we are born, we're born under the curse of Adam, as I mentioned before. And the curse is death. The wages of sin is death. But by his stripes, in other words, the suffering on the cross, we are healed from that. And far more important to God is that we're spiritually healed than we are wealthy or physically healed. And by the way, since the Bible teaches that you cannot be lost after having been saved, if salvation and physical healing were part of the atonement, in other words, together they could not be separated, no Christian would ever die. And the death rate amongst those people is still one per person. In fact, I found it very interesting this past week. I sent a preacher friend of mine a article that I found online. Maybe it's a video clip. I think it's a video clip. And a commentary with the video clip that Kenneth Copeland, y'all ever heard of that guy from Fort Worth, Texas? He's 89 years old, has announced him when he was 83, and he keeps repeating it, that he's got a covenant with God that he's going to live to be 120. Oh, really? God's going to let me live to be 120. Well, the Bible says nobody's going to get past that. I understand that. But did he really? I don't know, but I know this. He's got lower back problems, which I can relate. And his granddaughter has been questioning, how come God hasn't healed my grandpa? Grandpa's been preaching my whole life and before that healing is part of what it means to be a Christian. You are guaranteed physical healing. Then why is my grandpa having to cut back on his preaching schedule and cut back on his TV and all this other stuff? And he's doing a lot of sitting down now with all these back problems. Why hasn't God healed him? Their answer is very simple, because healing is not part of the atonement. God didn't promise to make you well. And even if that was part of it, he's not even 1/100th as interested in you being physically well as he is in your being saved. By the way, that reminds me that when Maude Amy had her heart attack, Rex Humbard did not take her down to the Cathedral of Tomorrow, where he was the pastor. He took her to the ER. Heavens to Betsy, really? I've mentioned this before, but drive by Oral Roberts University the next time you have a chance and look at the great big praying hands. The great big praying hands. Those were originally placed, they're modeled after Albrecht Dürer's, you know, praying hands, that the great artist of many years ago. And they put them at the base of that third, the highest tower, the middle tower. That was when Oral Roberts built the hospital. Now, we never could figure out why a faith healer needed a hospital, but that's another story. And so they put his hands there, and this snow cone looking thing with these lines make it look like, you know, the power of God is going out of his Oral's hands into the hospital that is now defunct. When it closed down, they took the hands and put it at the entrance to the school. Look at the joints on his hands. He had rheumatoid arthritis. Big knots beginning to form in his joints. Now, I'm not making fun of the rheumatoid arthritis. That's nasty stuff. But hey, if you're a faith healer, why are you getting rheumatoid arthritis? Why do you take your wife to the ER when she has because... For the same reason that Kenneth Copeland's having back problems. Because when you pass 40, everything's downhill from there. You cannot escape the loose hair, the loosening teeth, the weakening eyes, the joints, and all the rest. Everything just begins to get... And by the time you're in your 90s, you're just hanging on. You're just hanging on. Who wants to live to be 120? Think of the taxes you would pay. It's just unbelievable. And so physical atonement is not, nor is wealth, a part of our salvation. We are much more, what's much more important is that we're rich toward God than we're rich toward the bank. Far more important that we're spiritually healthy than physically well. Christ intercedes for us in order that our needs will be met, not our greeds. Right now, Christ is praying for you to God the Father, and you say, well, what's he asking for me then? What's he saying to God? What's he asking? What kind of needs do I have? Every kind. Physical, emotional, spiritual. He knows what your needs are. He knows what you need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, some of us are more stubborn than others. And some of you are not, but so the rest of us are. And some of us require some pretty rough handling. Some folks don't respond to that. Have you ever noticed that some children respond to spanking and others don't, moms and dads? You can just wail the living tar out of this kid, and 5 minutes later, he's back doing it again. Then there's the brother or the sister of that same kid, and you just look at them, and they fall apart, and they just, I'm sorry, and you don't have to touch them. Everybody responds a little differently. Some of us grown-ups are no better, spiritually God's children, and we're no different. Some of us only respond to the Lord taking a switch and coming after us. Some of us, all we need is the Holy Spirit just to go. Wouldn't it be nice if we were like that, all like that? God's temper would not have to be roused a lot more or a lot than it is already. Now, when Jesus prays for us, he knows what's best, and he's uniquely capable and qualified to ask God to meet our actual needs. And while you and I don't always ask for the right things, Jesus always does. And every prayer that Jesus asks gets answered. Every prayer, all of them. I can promise you that. So all of our prayers that we pray, sometimes we pray amiss, sometimes we don't, but every prayer he prays is for us is designed to fit into God's plan for us, that we become conformed into the image of Christ himself. So when the Christian asks God to meet a physical need in his life, it will be met, if it's met, it will be met because God knows that that thing will help us to become more like Jesus. Conversely, by not asking God to provide the things that we may think we have to have, Christ is always seeing to it that we, by not receiving them, will also become more like him. My pastor in Arkansas one time had a man come to his office, a very wealthy businessman, and he said, "Pastor, I'm concerned about this family. Let's call them the Jones family." That wasn't their name. The Jones family. They've got five kids, and he's lost his job. This was during the Jimmy Carter recession. Y'all remember that, which bordered on a depression. And that's when gas prices were just, what a horrible mess. And if you didn't live through that, and you lived through Obama, similar, you know, it was just a mess. And the Carter economy was actually worse, and it was really bad. And he said, "The Lord's laid on my heart to give that family some help. But I wanted to come to you as my pastor and first ask if that's a wise thing, and number two, seek your counsel about it, just in general." The pastor said, "Well, that probably would be a good thing, because they're, you know, we're having to give them food and all this stuff, and he's looking for a job. And what are you thinking about giving him?" And he named a number, which was just way up here. And the pastor said, "I don't think you should give that to them." He said, "Why?" He said, "I think you should give about a third of that, not more than half." "Why? It would be such a blessing for them. He wouldn't have to worry about working for, you know, a year or two." He said, "That's the point." He said, "If you give him all of that up front, he won't need to hunt for a job. He'll have everything he needs for the next couple of years. And I really think that you ought," and he said, "and I know this guy, and he can be a little bit, I'm going to say, lazy, unless he's forced to work. So let's give him just enough." And that's what he did. And the guy kept hunting and got a job. He wouldn't have kept hunting if he had all that he needed. So the Lord knows what we need. And not only Christ is praying for us physically, he's also praying for us emotionally. Have you ever had an emotional day? One of those days where you say, "Well, I wish I could go back to bed." Or the people who live around you say, "You got up on the wrong side of the bed." Now, that's not heard much anymore, but you know what I mean by that. In other words, what's wrong with you? What happened? You know, did you just have a bad night? You know, what is your problem? Well, sometimes we just need to talk to God and let him comfort us emotionally. I was watching a video this week. I think it was yesterday, commercial for something. And this guy, it's a guy in his teens, late teens. He's going to take his girlfriend on a date. So it's set in the 1950s. He goes to the garage, opens the door. The car is sitting there. He gets in the car. He's all excited, going to take her on a, you know, I guess a first date. And he turns the key and the car won't start. It won't start. He pushes, you know, it won't start. Gets out of the car. It's hot. You know, there's dust. He opens the hood. He looks inside. He messes around. He raises his head up, bangs it on the hood, gets madder. And pretty soon he's kicking the car like it's the car's fault. And I saw a comedy program one time where the guy was desperately trying to get something back to his place of business for someone who was waiting, because something had happened to his supply of it, and he gets out in his car, he's got it all, sets it on the seat, and the car won't start. And he tries and tries and tries and tries, and finally gets so mad, he grabs a sapling and starts whacking the car with it. I knew it! You're doing this on purpose to me! Well, all of us have probably experienced something like that, and if you haven't, your turn's coming, I hope, because I don't want to be alone in all of this. And so, the point being, sometimes we need to just back off, take a deep breath, and let God talk to us. Get some godly music, quiet music, and just let Him speak. If that doesn't work for you, go on the church website, click on the place where you can listen to the Bible being read, go and get a recording of Alexander Scorby reading the Psalms. Just let him read you the 23rd Psalm. And go back and listen to it, and let the Word of God calm you down. Sometimes you need Him to lift you up. Instead of being up here and all upset, you're way down in the bottom. But emotionally, God wants to meet our needs. And of course, spiritually. By the way, Jesus is even praying right now that you'll stay awake. Do you know that? The most important thing that Christ is asking God to do in your life, if you're lost, is save you. And if you're saved, is to conform you into His image. So the first reason Jesus left is to go pray for us. The second reason was to prepare a place for us. To prepare a place for us. You know, it ought to excite us to no end to know that Jesus is making a specific place for us. The Bible calls it a mansion because that means He's going to come get us and take us there. Now, with that little bit of introduction out of the way, let's look at the place tonight that Jesus is making just for you as His child. Verse 1, chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, this occurs after the millennial reign of Christ. Remember, the church is taken away, 7 years of tribulation, the second coming, and the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth, which happened then. Now, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. Now, remember that to the Jew, there were three heavens. There was the heaven the birds fly in, that's the atmosphere. There was the heaven that the stars are in. They call that the heavens of the space. And then there's the heaven where God is. Here, John is referring to what the Jews would call the first heaven, where the birds fly, the air. And when he speaks of a new earth, there are two ways of looking at that theologically. There is a group that that's called the ones that are annihilationists. They believe that everything is going to be totally destroyed. All of the earth will be destroyed completely, and nothing left, and there'll be a brand new earth. Then there are those that believe in what's called rejuvenation. The rejuvenation view says the earth will be restored, in other words, overhauled. And you can take your pick. I believe in the rejuvenation view rather than destroy. Now, here's why I think that. When you and I look around, it's real obvious that this world needs fixing. When Adam sinned, all of creation fell into a state of disarray and has been falling further and further into disarray since then, and that's why evolution is false. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. So the earth, he mentions here, needs fixing. The first heaven needs fixing. And the first earth, the earth he's talking about here, because it needs fixing because it was cursed by God in Eden. Heaven needs fixing, the air is heaven, because it is inhabited by the fallen angels. That's their habitation. Now, 2 Peter 3 says, God will use fire to purify the world. And the reason I believe God will renovate the earth and do it that way through fire is so he can purge the air of all of the critters that are in it. He can purge the earth of the sin that has damaged it, and he can keep his promise to the Jews. God repeatedly said, I'm going to give you this land. To Abraham and his descendants, he repeated it. And it was their possession, how long? Forever. Now, they are going to be able to live in the promised land forever. And the only way to do that, I think, is to for God to fix it, to rejuvenate it, to overhaul it. Now, you want to go the other direction? That's your business. But that's what I think. Now, notice also, he says there was no more sea. Now, this has a literal and an allegorical meaning. When God renovates the earth, the water will be removed because Christ will satisfy our thirst. Christ will satisfy our thirst. And however, all through the ages, that word sea has referred to the barrier between life and the life beyond. One day that barrier is going to forever be removed. It also pictures, as we saw in Revelation 4, verse 6, the tumultuous sea of humanity, troubles and problems and turbulences of the masses around the world, the lost masses everywhere. So I think, again, that it's going to be a rejuvenation. Now, what's the New Jerusalem? Well, nobody knows yet. We do know some things about it, but we know it's not the same as the present day Jerusalem on the earth today. Notice it says that the New Jerusalem, verse 2, is adorned for her husband. Look at the description of that in verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven vials or bowls of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now that is the slain Lamb, capital L, that's Jesus Christ, and his wife is the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, jasper to us is a type of diamond. And he had a great wall, great and high, 12 gates, at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Now, by the way, let me throw in, and I've written in the margin of my Bible, Peter doesn't have the key because all the gates are open. Peter isn't the gatekeeper. And by the way, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, 3 on the west signify the abundant entrance available to all believers. Notice verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. We call those floors. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed measuring rod to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. It's a big cube. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, verse 17, he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall was of, again, jasper or a diamond. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, such pure gold that it was clear. And the foundations, that's those floors, of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. First foundation, jasper, that's a bluish type diamond. The second, sapphire, that's an opaque gem with a greenish kind of a yellowish color. Then the third, chalcedony, that's green. Fourth, an emerald, that's dark green. Fifth, sardonyx, that's a whitish yellow stone. Chrysolite is the seventh, and that's a golden color. The eighth was beryl, that's what we would call aqua. The ninth, a topaz, that's kind of a greenish yellow. And the tenth, chrysoprase, that's a golden green. The 11th, hyacinth, and amethyst is a rose red. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, a gate of one pearl. And the city of it was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, notice that each of these 12 gates, again, are made of one pearl. These gates of pearl are there to remind us for all eternity that we were a little piece of grain, sharp, dirty sand that was a hurt in the sight of the Lord. We were not attractive. We were in rebellion against God, walking against the Word of God, following the God of this world. But Christ took that ugly thing, you and I, covered it with His righteousness, as with an earthly pearl, the beauty isn't in the grain of sand, it's in what the pearl puts around it. God sees us in Christ, not in our sins. Now, I want to talk about that city just for a moment. I've made some notes I want you to listen to. Now, in the New Jerusalem, we have gates, walls, foundations, we have measurements, and we have streets, and we have lights. The New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and if each floor is equally spaced, each of those 12 floors, they would be 115 miles apart, about the distance from here to Oklahoma City. And each wall, according to the measure here, would be 215 feet thick. If you divide the city into rooms a mile high, a mile wide, and a mile long, there would be 3,375,000,000 rooms. If you were to visit each room every hour, day and night, night and day, from the time of Adam until now, you would have visited a total of 52,570,560 rooms. That would leave you with a paltry 3,322,529,444 rooms left to visit. So if you visited every room for 6,000 years times 6,000 years times however many hours are in a year, you would have only visited 52,570,560 rooms, leaving you over 3.5 billion left. I submit to you that that is some kind of a place. You could put a lot of hay in that thing. I'm telling you. You're talking about hay hauling season, and I was telling my grandson, his oldest grandson's been out hauling hay, and I said, are you doing round bales or square bales? Round bales. Oh, cheater's kind. That's the lazy man's baling machine. We have these, they weren't square, but we call them square. They're rectangles. And, you know, we didn't have one of those things that picked them up and carried it up to the top and you just dropped it where it goes. No, you had the guy on the truck or the trailer had a hook and the other guy picks it up and he kicks it and pushes it up, you know, and the other guy grabs it and throws it. We could put 48 on my truck, 48, not 50, but 48. And we would make, sometimes as many as 20 trips a day, sometimes 25, if we just didn't give out completely. Now, if you did 20 trips a day at 48, that's a lot of hay. And we'd fill up the barn, you know, from the back to the front. And then when the big Hereford bull that threw off one of his weights on his horns would get in there, he could tear it all down in less than an hour. Took us days to fill that thing. But think of 1,500 miles long, wide, 1,500 miles high. Each floor is 115 miles apart. That is just, and here's the neat thing. It's just as beautiful as Jesus can make it. More beautiful than we can imagine. Now notice how all of this ties together in verse 3. Same chapter. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. This is God speaking, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now that's Jesus. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, folks, again, this is what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. And God shall wipe away, after the millennium, all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. Now, there are going to be tears in heaven. Why? I've mentioned before that the great white throne occurs at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they're going to be weeping and wailing forever in the lake of fire. So he's not talking about those guys. He's talking about us. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, as I've mentioned before, we're going to understand what could have been. What God wanted to do in each of our lives and what he wanted to do through us to reach the lost with the gospel. And when we look at all the things that he wanted to do and the paltry things we let him do, we are going to weep and weep and weep. And as I mentioned before, for the thousand years following the judgment seat, we will weep and wipe our tears with our handkerchiefs. But when we get to the end, God's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things will all pass away. And I like what it says in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. Sound familiar? I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. Christ is the goal toward which we move. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who's the one that overcometh? We mentioned that before. The one who has placed their faith and trust in Christ, because you are in Christ, and Christ overcame sin and death and hell. Amen? And since I'm in Christ, I am an overcomer. Not because of my works, but because of his work. Well, let's stop right there. And next week, we're going to look at the 10 no mores in Scripture, starting in here in chapter 21. Father, thank you so much for the new heaven and the new earth that are coming, that the mansion that Jesus is making for us is only as beautiful as he can make it. And Lord, that when we get there, we'll never need a candle, we won't need a lamp, for Christ will light it up by himself. We won't thirst for any water, because Christ will meet all of our thirst. And that we will live forever with him. Help us to share that beautiful message with someone this week who's suffering and hurting and wondering what life may be. They're wondering what life's about. Help us to share that with them, that Jesus died for them. He paid their sin debt. All they have to do is receive it by an act of their will. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.